I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. While you're turning, I want to say just a brief word about the conference that I mentioned last week in the bulletin. We are going to be having in November, I believe it's November the 14th through the 16th, we're going to be having here what we're calling the East Coast Pastors Conference. And we've never done anything like this before, and so this is going to be new for all of us. What we're doing is we are inviting pastors from all over, anybody that wants to come and spend Monday evening. They will travel on Monday and be here Monday evening through Thursday evening. And then they can go home on Friday and hopefully get ready for Sunday. But we're asking pastors and full-time workers to come and be with us here to church. Now, during the day, we're going to have sort of a time where we, when I say we, I mean our staff, shows these preachers how they can do various ministries in their church. You would be surprised at the number of churches that only have a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night service, a Wednesday night service, and that's it. They don't do anything else. They don't do anything else. They just have church at the appointed times. And they're missing great opportunities for their churches to grow, and they're missing great opportunities for soul winning. And so what I did was just sat down and took the week and divided it up, and I gave each one of these guys a slot or two. Most of them have at least two slots. And they're going to take 35 to 40 minutes during the day, and they're going to teach these preachers how they can go back to their church and start, for example, bus ministry, how they can use their teenagers in the soul winning program. Teenagers are some of the greatest soul winners in your church, and they're an untapped resource. Joshua is going to explain to them how we involve our teens. We're going to have to discuss the nursing home ministry and the jail ministry and reformers and all the different things that we do around here. Pastor Campbell will talk to him about a Super 60s ministry. I think every church in America ought to have a Super 60s ministry. It's just such a great need. And we're just going to have teaching time during the day, interspersed with an hour each morning and an hour each afternoon for preaching. I will preach twice each day. I'll preach at about 3 o'clock or so, 2:30, 3 o'clock every day, and then in the evening. And so then in the evenings, what we're going to do, I'm going to have Dr. Smith here on Monday night, and I'm going to have, who else am I having? Tom Malone is going to be here on Wednesday night to speak. Pastor Mark Campbell on Thursday night to preach, and John Hamlin on Tuesday night to preach. And they'll preach at night, and then they'll preach the next morning. And then all that will then be surrounded by the training and the teaching. Now, you say, well, why are you telling us? Well, I'm telling you because you're an integral part of what we're going to do. If we invite all these preachers to come in here and see our ministry at work, it would be ridiculous for them to come in here and not see you. All right? So what we hope to do is use some of you to give a brief testimony to the preachers, those of you that are willing to do that, and we'll get with you on that in the future. But each night, we want to fill this place up. I mean, really, it'd be a great conference. It'll be a great opportunity. Now, we're going to have two speakers each night, so you're not going to get out at 8:30. You might get out at 9 if we speed things along, but you're not going to get out at 8:30. So just prepare yourself for that right now. What we'll do is we'll have a full choir and orchestra, and Pastor Allen is going to handpick some of the favorite songs, and so they'll sing each night. We'll have a congregational song the first preacher will get on. And Dr. Smith, Dr. Hamlin, Dr. Malone, and Dr. Campbell, they will preach at the first hour each night, and then I will preach in the second hour each night. So basically, I don't know why I did this, because I'm going to be working myself to death. But nonetheless, we just felt like I had a lot of preachers that have said to me, why don't you all do some kind of conference and let us come and see how you guys do things. I don't know if you realize it or not, folks, but for a town of 16,000 people, which is what Westminster has, 16,400 people, is that right? That's what I was told. And 16,400 people, and for there to be a church that functions in a town this small with the intensity and the size and the outreach that this church has, it's a phenomenal thing. You just can't go anywhere in America and find what you got right here. And so I've had tons of preachers that have said, would you just take some time and put on a conference? We'll come, and I hope they come. If they don't come, I'm going to be mad. But I'm told they're coming. And if we have just 25, 30 preachers show up, that'd be worth it right there. 25, 30 people will get in their heads that they can go back to their town and they can do some of the things that we're doing here. And that's how you get your ministry to grow. Your ministry's not going to grow because you put a sign up out here by the road. Now, that's just not going to do it. And they're certainly not going to come to hear me. I'm an offense to them. I rub them the wrong way. They're not going to come to hear me. They're going to come because you go out there and get them and win them to Christ. And then when they get a changed heart, they can handle me. Right, Brian? Brian came here the first Sunday unsaved, and he was about ready to chew me up and spit me out. I made him mad every time I said something. But, you know, I just think that America needs to see what goes on here. And so I want you to pray for the conference. I want you to pray that men will come. Pray that God will put it on the hearts of these men to come. If they come, they're going to get something, I guarantee you. How could you not sit under the ministry of these guys and not get not see how it can be done? And folks, if we can do it, anybody can do it. I mean, there's nothing special up here. If we can do it, anybody can do it. And so I need you here. Now, you know, if we're going to shoot for a big day on Sunday, and we'll be talking about that, and be shooting for a big day, big crowd. But now, you know, if we have 2,500 on that Sunday morning, and then there's 400 here on Monday night, please don't do that to me. All these guys are going to be coming, and they need to see that the church is excited and that we mean business and we're not just a flash in the pan. And be here. Plan to be here. Go home tonight, get your calendar down, and write it down and say, this is where I'm going to be on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And be here. Sing your little heart out. Say amen during the preaching. Nod your heads and smile. I mean, just absolutely be thrilled with what God's doing in your church and in your life. And we want that kind of testimony to be given to these men as they come. I don't want them to come here and it be empty on Monday night. I don't want them to come here and it be empty on Tuesday night. I want them to come here and see our church in full swing, doing what we do, and enjoying doing what we're doing. So if you'll start praying now, and some of you know preachers where you go on vacation or where your family lives, call that preacher and tell him about it. Invite him to come. and tell him that he can stay at your house and you'll feed him while he's here. And so it won't cost him anything. And just bring them, get as many pastors as you can to come. I have a lot of friends in the ministry, and several of them have called already and said they're planning on coming. And I know one fella, one preacher friend of mine's coming, bringing a couple of his men, a couple of his key men. He doesn't have a church large enough to have a staff, but he has some good men in his church that he depends upon and trusts in, and they're going to come. And so just pray that God will use this to light a fire and to make a difference in these churches. And so I hope you'll get on board with us on this thing, and let's make it work. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. The Bible here says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the sacrifices we make. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon the Word of God. And Father, I pray you'll give us understanding tonight. Help us to see this great little principle that we're going to look at tonight. Father, I pray that every heart will be attentive. I pray that we will be mindful of the fact that you want to speak to our hearts. And Lord, you want us to see these things from your word. And so, Lord, help us to just give our undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord tonight. And Father, we'll give you praise and glory for what is accomplished as you work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight. Larry asked me a while ago, said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And I said, "The priesthood of the believer. That's what I'm preaching on tonight." I'm kind of going to go around about, you know, go outside the path to preach on it. But I'm going to preach tonight on the subject of the priesthood of the believer. You'll notice here in this fifth verse, he said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are a priest if you are saved. That's right. In Revelation 1, the Lord Jesus, the Apostle John talks about how that those of us who are saved have been made kings and priests. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the priesthood of the believer. As a child of God, I don't need a priest. I am a priest. And I'm not a priest just because I'm a preacher. I'm a priest because I'm saved. I have direct access to God. That's the role that the priest performed in the Old Testament. He was a go-between between God and man. And he had direct access to God. He would bring the offering and he would offer the blood of a sacrifice, and then he would communicate with God. God would tell him the message, and then he would relay it to whoever gave him the sacrifice. And that's the idea behind the priest. It was someone who interceded on the behalf of someone else. But now in New Testament times, things have changed dramatically. In the New Testament, since Christ died on the cross as my high priest went to the cross and made intercession for me, he has now made me a priest in his kingdom. I now do not need a priest. I am a priest. Years ago, I was going to have some minor, they called it minor. Any surgery on me is major, but they called it minor surgery. And I went in for one of those clotting tests, you know, where they stick the needles in the little thing on your arm and they time to see how, if your blood clots in time. And this little gal was came in to do the test on me, and she said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor of a church. She said, oh, Father, I'm sorry. And I looked at her and smiled, and I said, young lady, I said, the only one that calls me father are my three children. Well, her jaw dropped to the floor. She said, what? She said, priests aren't supposed to have children. I said, I got three of them. Do you really? They haven't thrown you out? I said, no, I'm not a Catholic, young lady. I said, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Catholic. She goes, oh, man. She said, well, I don't guess I should call you father then, should I? I said, no, your highness will be sufficient. And she laughed a little bit. But the point that I'm making is we're all priests. All of us that know Christ as Savior, we're all priests. And this symbolism goes all the way back to the Old Testament. For you see, in the Old Testament, the priests were chosen by God to stand before the people and to offer sacrifices before the Lord so that man could be forgiven of his sin. Now, we understand that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And he offered his own precious blood and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let me have you look at the book of Hebrews here for just a minute. Turn back just a few pages to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And let me read you what Paul said here in this 10th chapter about this subject. Verse 10 of the 10th chapter. He said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. You say, well then why did he offer? They covered sin. They didn't take away sin. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament did not take away sin. They merely covered sin until the sacrifice came and took away sin. Remember when John saw Jesus coming and he said to the people, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was totally different language to them. All the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices which merely covered their sin. Reading on, he said, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. What a salvation Jesus provided for us. He said now, verse 18, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, understand this. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that God's Shekinah, God's glory, the essence of God dwelt in the temple, in the tabernacle first, and then the temple, just above the ark, between the cherubim. And the temple was a building made of stones. I want you to see the symbolism here. The temple was made of stones. But now the New Testament tells us that God no longer dwells in a temple made of stone. Instead, God dwells now in the New Testament in a temple not made of stones, but lively or living. And that temple that the Lord God now dwells in is us. Those of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Just as God's presence was in the temple in the Old Testament, He no longer dwells there. He now dwells within us through the form of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God. You're not your own. You bought with a price, so on and so forth. Now, all of us are stones that make up the temple of God, a spiritual house. All of us are stones, lively stones, living stones, that make up the temple of God. And Peter here says in verse 5 of our text that we are living stones, lively stones, and that we collectively make up a spiritual house. Not a literal house, but a spiritual house, in that God dwells within us now, just like He dwelt in one inanimate building, one temple of stones in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies. But Christ is now in the New Testament living in us. So you are a priest in the house of God, in your temple. You're the priest of your temple. You are the priest of your house. Now the question that we want to ask is, what does a priest do? Well, let's go back in the Old Testament and ask, what did the priest in the Old Testament do? And very simply put, the priest offered sacrifices. That was his job. His job was to offer sacrifices. If you had a priest, his job was to take the sacrifice that you brought to him, and he would then take it to the altar, and he would offer that sacrifice on your behalf. He was your go-between, you and God, but he had to come with the sacrifice. Now, what did the priest do? He made sacrifices. Now I want you to look at our text. Look at verse 5. He said, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, what's your job? What's my job? Our job as a priest, as a part of the spiritual house, our job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Just as the priest in the Old Testament offered sacrifices, Peter said in the New Testament, if you're saved, you're a priest, and you have a job to do as a priest. What is your job? It's to offer spiritual sacrifices. So what I want us to do tonight is look at a couple of these sacrifices we are to offer. The first one, we are to offer the spiritual sacrifice of our person. We are to offer the spiritual sacrifice of our person. As a priest, I'm to offer sacrifices. And I am to offer to God the spiritual sacrifice of my person. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our job is to, as a priest, is the spiritual sacrifice of our person. These are some of the most familiar verses in all the New Testament. And I want you to notice that Paul said we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now notice, it does not say that God is going to corral us, that He is going to bridle us, like you would bridle an animal and force him to be obedient. No, what Paul says is, I beseech you. God is not going to force a single person in this room to serve Him. Not a one. Now, God wants you to serve Him, and He will burden your heart for you to serve Him. But God is not going to force a single person in this room to serve Him. What He does is He beseeches, He begs. God wants us to be an unbridled sacrifice. He wants us to willingly give of ourselves. Folks, listen. God could make us serve Him. You do understand that, don't you? God could make you serve Him. But He's not going to do that. You say, you know, I've often wondered, you know, if God just absolutely took a big baseball bat and bopped me over the head with it, I would probably do what He wanted me to do. Well, let me tell you why God doesn't do that. How many of you will go home tonight and take a baseball bat and look at your spouse and say, now look, you love me, don't you? You don't want, she gets so tickled, that tickles me. You don't want to force somebody to love you. All right, you don't want to force that. If your wife was getting up and walking towards the kitchen, you're sitting in your easy chair, and you say, are you going to the kitchen? That's a dumb question, but we all ask it. Are you going to the kitchen? And she says, yeah. Would you bring me some iced tea? Now, you want her to willingly bring you the iced tea. You don't want her to say, get up and get it yourself. And then get your baseball bat out and say, now look, I'm going to tell you one more time. You don't want that. And folks, God doesn't want that either. God wants us to choose to love Him. You say, well, why should I do that? Because of His mercies. Dear friend, do you realize that He reached down into the mire and picked you out of that mire and saved your soul? He gave you a home in heaven. And all He wants in return is for you just to present your body as a living sacrifice. God is here asking for surrender, complete surrender from His people. Your body is the house of your soul. And your soul is the house of your spirit. And those three complete your makeup. They are what you are, and they are who you are. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. And your body, God wants all three. He wants your body, He wants your soul, He wants your spirit. He wants your body, not controlled by the flesh, but controlled by the spirit. He wants your soul, not controlled by your old nature, but controlled by your new nature, the spiritual part of you. He wants your spirit, not controlled by your carnality, but controlled by your spirituality, as you're led by the Spirit of God. So God wants every ounce of you surrendered to Him. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord." God simply says it's the least that you can do. It's your reasonable service after all that He has done for you. In the light of what Christ has done for us, in the light of what God has done for us, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Folks, just think about what He has done. He saved us from sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin. And thank God one day He's going to save us from the presence of sin. Think about what He has done. He has assured us a home in heaven. He has given us His Word. He has baptized us with His Spirit. We have His constant presence. We have His power at our disposal. And all of this because He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus. And since He died for me, surely I can live for Him. I don't think that's asking too much, and God didn't either. That's why He put it in the Word. So we have, as a priest, the sacrifice of our person. That's first. Secondly, we have, as a priest, the responsibility of the sacrifice for people. The sacrifice for people. First, we start with ourselves. We're not going to be a sacrifice for others until first we're willing to sacrifice ourselves. Take your Bible, turn over a few books to the book of Philippians. In chapter 2. This is so neat. You see Paul's heart here. I'll begin reading in the 14th verse. Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." There's a good sermon. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That's what I want you to do during this conference. I want you to shine for Jesus. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now watch this. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the," what's the next word? "Sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." The sacrifice for people. Paul begins in verse 12 with a challenge to these Philippian Christians about working and serving. And he tells them they're to do all things without murmuring, without disputing. But then he urges them in the 16th verse to hold forth the word of truth. Now let me ask you, where did they get this word of truth? They got it from Paul. Paul was the one that gave it to them. And Paul tells them in the 17th verse that he was willing to be sacrificed for the Philippian people. He said, "I am willing to die to assure that you get the faith from God's Word." He was willing to die to assure that the church at Philippi would get the Word. I wonder, how willing are we to witness for our Savior? We don't realize the reality and the urgency of the Word of God. We just don't realize its urgency. It's hard for us to get past the today. It's hard for us to get past the now and now. You may get laughed at for giving the gospel. Someone may curse at you for giving them the gospel. But folks, listen, if they don't get the word, they're never going to see their need of Christ. We've got to give the seed of the word of God. We're not going to see everybody saved that we witness to, but our job is to sow the seed and let God give the increase. How willing are we to witness? Paul said, "I'm willing to sacrifice my own life at the risk of getting you the word." Every person in this church has a loved one. You have a mom or a dad. You have a brother or a sister. You have a cousin or a grandparent. You have somebody in your family that's not yet saved. Oh my, are you willing to die for them to get the gospel? We don't realize the urgency. Paul said, as a priest, "I'm willing to offer the sacrifice of myself so that others could hear the word and get saved." Man, what a man of faith he must have been. Third thing I want you to notice here. We had, first of all, the sacrifice of our person. Secondly, the sacrifice for people. Then thirdly, I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And the third thing that I want to emphasize in the 13th chapter is the sacrifice of possessions. The sacrifice of possessions. Look at the 16th verse here. This is so neat. This just jumped out at me. So funny. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading the book of Hebrews, and I got to the 16th verse, and it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not." And I thought, well, that's funny. Paul just wants us to talk to one another? I thought, that's weird. And so I thought, well, I'm going to look the word up. So I looked it up. The word that is used here is the same word that in a couple other places is translated almsgiving. Almsgiving. You know what almsgiving is, don't you? That's where you give to someone else of your abundance. A couple other places in the New Testament, it's translated distribute. Distribute. Now, what do you do when you distribute something? You take from one source and you give to another source. You're distributing wealth. You're distributing possessions. You're distributing food. You're distributing money. You see the point? Look at what he says. But to do good. Well, go back to verse 15 so you'll get the whole thought. He said, by him, therefore, let us offer the... What's the word? All right, that's what we're talking about. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And if you hadn't figured it out, that's my last point, the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, to distribute, to give, forget not. The third area that I as a priest am to offer sacrifice is in the area of possessions. It's in the area of communicating. It is in the area of distribution. This is the sacrifice that I make in order that I may help somebody else. People will say to me, I'm sure they say to these guys all the time, oh, Pastor, thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for what you did. Yesterday, Nora Cruchong's family were just so appreciative for all that our church did in the preparation of the meal and opening the church and all that we did in order to provide Nora a fitting tribute for a funeral. Pastor, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I was driving home last night or yesterday afternoon, and I was thinking, I thought, good night. Why would we not do that? You know? Why would we not do that? You know, people, oh, Pastor, thank you for coming to see me. Why would we not come see you? I mean, it's the thing to do. Oh, Pastor, thank you for helping me here. Well, good night. Why wouldn't I help you? You see what I'm saying? My soul, folks, it's good to communicate. It's good to distribute. It's good to help others. We don't live in a vacuum. This is the sacrifice that we make in order to help someone else. Now, let me tie it together for you. Let me make sure first. Hold on. I just thought of this. No, that's not the right verse. There it is. Okay, turn to Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18. It is good, isn't it? I wish I didn't know this so I could learn it all over again. Look at verse 18. He said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now watch this. The things, the distribution, are you listening? The giving. Now listen to this. The things which were sent from you. Listen. An odor of a sweet smell. A what? Sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul declared that the giving that was done by the church to him was an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable. What kind of giving was this? It was almsgiving. It was missions giving. It was one group of Christians meeting the need for another Christian so that Christian could do the work of God. Our church, taking up an offering for Edgar No-No so that they can do something over there to reach souls, that's what this is talking about. That's what this is talking about. I'm telling you, folks, you know, thank God for the missionaries that we support. Thank God for every one of them. Thank God for what we're allowed to do. Thank God that this church has a heart to care for missionaries. But do you realize, folks, we're not even scratching the surface. We're not even scratching the surface. There is so much need. Oh, thank God for the giving that enables us to support missions. I've got some of the sweetest letters from our missionaries when they've sent an email or sent a letter and they've expressed a need. And I call over to Carol's office and say, Carol, write a check to so-and-so and send it to them to meet this need. And I'll get a phone call from them on the field or get a letter from them, an email from them. And you can just hear the compassion and the brokenness and the appreciation and the gratefulness in their hearts. Thank you, Pastor, for meeting. You don't realize what you've done for us. There's a building over in Coimbatore, India. There is a building where every day there are hundreds of preacher boys and future pastors' wives and missionaries come to that building and they sit down in a classroom and they are trained and taught and prepared to go out into the ministry. In the front of that building is a beautiful brick or stone. Looks like a grave marker, to be honest with you. But in that is a sign. And it has the name of the building. And I forget what it's called right now, but it has the name of the building. And it says, this building is dedicated in honor of Dr. Norris Belcher and the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. Do you know why? Because we sent them about $10,000 about 8 years ago so they could build that building. And Dr. P.D. Cherry, and every time he sees me now, which is about once a year, every time he sees me now, he comes up and hugs me and says, thank you for what you did for us. Folks, I'm telling you, you can't go wrong supporting the work of the ministry. You just can't go wrong. These people saw a need, they gave, and Paul said it was a sweet-smelling savor. And then there's one more sacrifice that we need to make. Turn over to the last chapter of Hebrews again. The last chapter of Hebrews again, in that 15th verse. We read it a moment ago. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. As holy priests, we enter into the holy place to present our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving to God. You see, folks, that's what you can do now that you're a priest. You can just go to the Lord any day, any time, anywhere, and you can just praise God. You have right of access to His throne as a priest. You don't need permission to come. You can come boldly. Now, I want you to notice I gave you these two verses, and I gave you this verse last, although this verse comes first. And the reason that I did is because you cannot and you will not offer the sacrifices of verse 16 to others unless you are offering first the sacrifice of praise to God. Folks, you got to walk with the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. As a priest, we're to praise God continually. To praise God continually requires us to be in communion and fellowship with Him continually. You get up of a morning, praise God. My soul, you were able to get out of bed this morning. Praise God. You have breakfast, praise God. You got something to eat. There's people in this world don't have anything to eat. You go to work, praise God. You got a place where you can go to work and earn an income. So you have a roof over your head. You come home in the afternoon, thank God, praise God that you've got a house that you can live in. It may not be much, but it sure beats a hut somewhere. Praise the Lord for everything you have. We should realize that all that we have and all that we are is because of God's amazing grace. Psalm 34 and verse 1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Christian, let me tell you something. Listen to me now. You may not be laden down with talent. You may not have a lot of money to give to God's causes. You may not have a brilliant mind and have accomplished great intellectual feats, but I don't care who you are here today. If you know Christ is your Savior, you can praise God, and it'll be a sacrifice that is accepted before the Lord. God will bless that. The Lord wants the fruit of our lips. They brought in the Old Testament to God the first fruits of the harvest. In the Old Testament, they brought the first fruits of the flock. In the Old Testament, they brought the fruit of God's blessing, the first fruit of God's blessings upon them in a tithe. And let's not rob God in our lives today by withholding the fruit of praise. I don't think we praise the Lord enough. I really don't. Now, my friend, listen, you're a priest. God has made you a priest through Christ. And as a priest, you still have the job of offering sacrifices. Now, I want you to notice the progression. Notice the progression. You make your person as a sacrifice. And then, once you've sacrificed yourself, you won't mind sacrificing for others. You won't mind sacrificing for others. And then you will give of your possessions as a sacrifice. And then when you see God's blessings, you'll want to praise. It's just a continuous flow. Back in 1990, I got a phone call from a preacher friend of mine down in South Carolina, and he said, "Norse, you want to go to Russia?" And I said, "When?" He said, "In 2 weeks." I said, "Are you kidding?" He said, "No. This was 1990. The curtain fell in November, I think, of 89. And this was January, the first week of January, that we were going to go to Russia. The group that I was with, we were the first group to go in with 10,000 copies of the scriptures in the Russian language. It was amazing. It was an amazing trip. Had a wonderful time. While I was over there, I ran into a young man whose name was Sergei. I think every other person in Russia's name is Sergei. I really do. And he came to me and he said, "Are you Dr. Norse? Are you Pastor Norse Belcher?" I said, "Yes." He said, and he held up a sword of the Lord. He said, "Is that you?" I said, "Yes." And Dr. Hudson had put my first sermon in the sword of the Lord. And he is that you? I said, "Yeah." He said, "My pastor wants to know if you'll preach in our church tonight." And I said, "Of course I will." And so he said, "Well, I'm going to stay with you today. Is that okay?" I said, "Sure, you can hang around with me." He said, are you going on a tour?" And I said, "Well, everybody else is, but the four of us, the four preachers that were there, that was the only way we could get in, was on a tourist visa and to take the tour. But every morning after breakfast, when everybody went back to their rooms to get their stuff for the tour, we went back to our rooms, got our Bibles, and we took off and we went and won people to Christ all day, every day. And so he said, "Are you going on the tour?" And I said, "No." I said, we're going to go right out here and see if we can get a crowd and preach to these people out here. "Well, you want me to translate for you?" "Yes, indeed. We sure do." And so he followed us around and he translated, and we used him all day. Well, that night I preached in his church. He was sitting right there on the front row. Man, he was grinning from ear to ear. He got to hang around with the American preacher that had a sermon in the sword of the Lord. Oh, he was as proud as he could be. He had his picture taken with me. Everybody in that church took our picture, and with him with his arm around me. He thought that was the greatest thing in the world. And he carried in his pocket, he carried this little watch. It was just a little Timex watch it was a little girl's watch. Didn't have a band, but he carried that little watch, and it was one of those little ones you had to wind up. And you couldn't wind it too far, you'd break the spring. And so he carried that little watch in his pocket. And every 10 minutes, he was getting that thing out, looking at it, making sure of the time. And so I had a real nice watch that I'd gotten for Christmas the year before. I don't remember what it was, what kind it was, but it was a nice watch. And I was sitting there on the bus. We were going to the airport to leave, and he went on the bus with us. And I raised up my sleeve and looked at my watch, and he said, "Oh, that's a nice watch." And man, my heart just broke. I took that watch off and I said, "Here, Sergey, I want you to have this." And he said, "Oh my, oh, thank you." So, and he hugged me and cried. Oh, so sweet. And I came home and I got up to preach and I went to get my watch and it was gone. I said, "Oh, my watch is..." I gave my watch away while I was over there. I was all set. Gave my watch away while I was over there. The next day, this man in our church called me on the phone who owned a jewelry store down in our town. His name's Jim Mars, one of the greatest Christian men I know. He said, "Pastor, why don't you come down?" I said, "Okay," about a mile down the road. I drove down to his store. And he walked over and he took me to a case where there was all these beautiful watches. He said, "Pick you out a watch." I said, "Oh, Jim." He said, "Just pick you out a watch." I said, "You make a recommendation." He reached down, he grabbed this real nice watch and bull of a watch and, you know, what battery operated and calendar and the date and all that. I wore that watch for probably about eight years. We moved here to Westminster. And I went down to the mailbox one day and there was a box there. And that box had my name on the front and it said secured. And I thought, well, what in the world is this? I opened it up and Jim Mars made this watch for me. He made this watch. This watch has the state seal of West Virginia on it. It's a beautiful watch. It's a precious watch. It's a sanctified watch. You stay out of my preaching. And there was a little note that was connected to it. And it said, "Preacher, so you won't forget where you came from. Love, Jim Mars." And now for all these years, I've been wearing this watch. You cannot outgive God. I gave Sergey a watch that probably cost $50. I came home, God gave me a watch that cost $200. I wore that one, and then one day God gave me one that has such sentimental value to it, it's priceless in my eyes. That's small. But folks, that's the way God works. You give to God, and God's going to give back. It's just the way God works. And as a priest, it is your job, it is my job to give the sacrifice of my person. Lord, I'm not much, but here I am. It's my job to give myself to others. It's my job to give so that I can help someone else. And it's my job to then turn right around and say, "Lord, thank you for being who you are and for doing what you do." And as a priest, if I practice that on a daily routine in my life, my soul, the Christian life, is a wonderful experience. May God bless us to realize what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we could come to church tonight. I pray you'll bless what's been said. And Lord, speak to our hearts now. Help us, Lord, to search our souls as we contemplate on what we just heard. And Lord, may all of us realize that as priests, we're to offer sacrifices. Lord, are we sacrificing? Help us to search our souls tonight in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed. Would you let God speak to your heart right now, Christian? Just let God speak to your heart. In the stillness of the moment here, just let the Lord minister to your heart. You can sit here and just let that still small voice speak clearly and distinctly to your soul. Have you made yourself a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable. It's your reasonable service. Are you making yourself a sacrifice for people? Oh, there's people dying without God. Going out into eternity lost. We're to be a sacrifice for others. Are you making yourself a sacrifice of your possessions? There's so much need. So much need. And are you making yourself a sacrifice of praise? God deserves our praise. Let Him speak to your heart tonight. Lord, do your work now, we pray, in Christ's name.